Good morning once again. I visited with some of you last week when I was here, and some of you are newer faces to me. My name is Dave Embry. I do campus ministry down at Springfield with Christian Campus House. We work with students in Missouri State, but also OTC, Drury, and wherever else students come from. Little trivia fact that isn't trivial. At any given time in Springfield these days, during the school year, there are someplace around 50,000 college students in Springfield among all the different schools and universities by the time you throw in the nursing schools and so on. So plenty of people who are trying to figure out who they are and what they're about. Now, I start off with that. I was thinking about it some on my drive down this morning. It was on July 1st of 1978 that I began that job, and so I'm just 1 week beyond an anniversary there. And when I started doing Christian Campus House, I was 22 years old, and my wife and I were expecting our first child. And honest to goodness, I grew my first beard. Well, I guess it was my second beard. I'd grown one during a summer one time, but it wasn't much. So I grew my first real beard to look older than the students. Because in the early days of Campus House, I actually had students involved who were older than me. Now, the fact that I was married made me seem older, but I grew the beard to look wise, and it still doesn't work. Now, here's the weird thing about it. I've been doing campus ministry for 4 decades, and the people I work with never get any older, okay? One of my daughters called me yesterday, and she lives in Joplin now, and she says, "Dad, I was just at Sam's, and I think I saw," and she named a girl who'd been involved in our ministry back in the 90s, and said, "I think it was her and her family, but she just looked so old." And I said, "Well, how old are you now?" And she says, "Don't bring that up." And it's like, "Well, but remember, you were probably about 12 when she was a student at Campus House." She said, "It was her." Now, because the people I deal with are pretty much 18 to 24 all the time, and I live in their world. We have events at Christian Campus House. Monday nights, I've got a regular leadership training thing that starts at 9:30. We have other events that start as late as 10:30 or 11 because I got to live on college time still. Now, the only other difference is I'm usually in my office by 7 in the morning, and they aren't any place by then. But I hang out with students, I talk about student stuff, and only occasionally do I glance in a mirror and realize I'm really not in my 20s, I'm not in my 30s or 40s, I've gone beyond that. And people ask me fairly often, I'm on panels and so on at conferences, how do you stay in campus ministry for the long term? And I always tell them that you got to be who you are. You got to recognize the changing of time. I mean, I would still be really, really ridiculous if I was trying to act like I was 22 at the age I am. And so early on, I was sort of like everybody's brother. And then a few years later, I was everybody's older brother. And then kind of a young uncle, then maybe a slightly older uncle. For a long time, I saw myself as just everybody's dad. I still wasn't ready for it a couple of graduations ago when a mom of a graduating student said, "Campus House has meant so much to my daughter. She's just loved the fellowship, and you're just like another grandfather to her." I have grandchildren, but they aren't old enough to be college students, okay? But then I look in the mirror. I look in the mirror and often wonder, who is that old guy, and what did he let happen to himself, you know? What occurred? Because it's kind of easy for us to imagine things. But one of the things about mirrors is they always tell the truth. I mean, you can occasionally go to a fun house or something and get one of those weird curved mirrors or whatever that makes you look really fat or really, really short or really tall and skinny or whatever. But most of the mirrors we look like just reflect back what is. And sometimes it's really uncomfortable. We're going to start today. As I said last week, we're studying through the book of James this summer at Christian Campus House. And so my brain's just full of James. And if I were coming back next week, which I'm not, I'm elsewhere, I would probably talk about James because as I stopped for breakfast on the way down. I was working on Tuesday night's presentation about James. So beginning with verse 22 of chapter 1 of James, we have some incredibly important verses. Oh, and for those of you who weren't here last week, James, book of James, was written by Jesus' brother, whose name was James. James was not a believer. He didn't think Jesus was telling the truth until Jesus resurrected from the dead. And then he became hardcore, you guys better pay attention to my brother. And so he writes this letter to say, take my brother seriously. And so he starts out with these words, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We got an awful lot of listeners in the world. We got an awful lot of people who talk about, oh, yeah, I go to church. Or people who say, oh, you know, I don't go to church much, but I listen to TV preachers, radio preachers, or podcast preachers. Do not just listen to the word. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Don't just listen to the words. Don't just listen to what the Bible says and say, that's right. God, you got it. Yeah, I agree 100%. James, writing, saying, okay, Jesus never settled for that. Jesus never said, hey, you guys, follow me around and listen to my sermons and you'll be good. Jesus said, are you all going to go away? Because he demanded things. He insisted upon things that were hard. When you look into the mirror, what do you see? Now, I've thought about this a lot. I taught on this text a few weeks back at Campus House. And I thought a lot about mirrors. Now, I got to tell you the truth. Not just because I'm aging, but I look into the mirror as little as anybody you know. The main time I look in the mirror, I don't even bother when I get up. I know it's going to be pretty scary. And so I shower, and then while I'm combing my hair and stuff, I do look in the mirror to make sure something's orderly. And then if I put on a tie or something, I look in the mirror. But usually, that's the last time I look in the mirror in a given day. You know, if I think I spilled something. But that's the point. I look in the mirror to check my hair. I look in the mirror to check my tie. I look in the mirror to see if I got a spot on my shirt. We're all like that. We look in the mirror for particular things. And you've probably had the same experience that I have, where you look in the mirror for one particular thing, and you miss something else entirely. I mean, this hasn't happened often. I'm pretty coordinated all in all. But I have before looked in the mirror to make sure my hair was not all over the place and not recognized that I had my shirt button wrong. Why didn't I see that? Well, I wasn't looking for that. I was looking for one thing. I have looked in the mirror before to see if I had something caught in my teeth and not noticed that I'd spilled something on my shirt. Okay, maybe that's happened to you too. We look in the mirror for particular things, and I bring that up because sometimes that's what we do with the Bible. We look in the mirror, it says look in the Word, but sometimes we're only looking for particular things. We're looking for what the Word has to say about sexual purity, and we got that right, and so we miss what it says about telling the truth. You know, we look for what the Scriptures say about how to do communion. Man, I got that right. But maybe we don't pay attention to what it says about pride. You know, we can be really, really particular about looking in the mirror to see particular things, even in the wonderfully reflective glass that is the Word of God, and not see what's there because we're not looking for it. We're going to look at the whole Word and not just the part that reinforces us. We're going to look at the whole Word and not just the proof texts. We've got to look at the whole Word to get a big picture. And, you know, I don't think this reflects some sort of namby-pamby relativistic thing. But, okay, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a believer. You know, if you're not a believer, you shouldn't be a pastor. And I read the Bible to get Bible studies and sermons put together, but I also read the Bible to look at me And here's the part that I hope doesn't sound totally subjective. It really is true that every time I read through a passage, I see something I didn't see there before. And I don't think it's because it just suddenly popped up, and I don't think it's because, oh, I have a different feeling about the text. I think part of it is the more I walk with God and the more I become sensitized to what he wants for me and so on, the more I see stuff, the stain on my shirt that I didn't see before. I see the wrong buttoning. I see the bad tie. Because suddenly my brain is open enough and the blinders are off and I can see those things. Now, little side note that I'm going to come back to several times. We can be deceived by looking in the mirror and only seeing particular things. But you know what? If we never look in the mirror, we won't even see those things. And you've probably heard before that, you know, the Bible is far more often referred to than actually read. And I think that's true. I also think that the Bible stored in the heart is a whole lot better than stored on the shelf. And then the Bible fully absorbed by the mind is way better than just under the arm. If we are going to see what the scriptures have to say, got to spend some time there, not just looking up that right text about baptism or whatever. You know, we got to look at big chunks. By the way, at Christian Campus House, through the years we've developed, and some of you are going, what is this thing he's talking about? We're ministry for students. They've gone off away from home many times. They've grown up in church, gone to Rock Garden Camp or wherever. But then they get into one of the most dangerous places in America where a lot of people are trying to challenge their faith and take it away from them. So we think it's important that people look in the mirror. We have a five-year curriculum. If somebody's around for 5 years, they're going to study Life of Jesus, which we're going to do all this next year. They're going to study the book of Acts. They're going to study an overview of the Old Testament. They're going to study Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. They're going to study the book of James. They're going to study the Hebrew prophets, which we call the minor prophets. They are going to get some Bible because we want them to look in the mirror, and we want them to see big chunks, not just tonight's devotional will be John 3:16. John 3:16 is great, but the whole chapter, third chapter of John is even better. Okay, sorry, little commercial there. Verse 25 of James chapter 1 says this, "The person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does." Law that gives freedom. Is that an oxymoron? Is that a ridiculous statement? He who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, sometimes, you know, let's face it, we avoid the Bible because we don't want to hear what it says. Most of us already know more about what the Bible says than we are actually doing, so why lay on the guilt? Well, it's only a matter of guilt if we are trying to weasel our way around doing what God wants. If we see this as the love letter from God to humans, the owner's manual on here's how to live life well, here's how to live life in abundance, as Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance, then we're going to read it eagerly and say, I want more abundance. I'm not talking about TV evangelists saying you're going to drive a Rolls Royce. I'm just talking about living life deluxe right here, right now. So we need to absorb it, and the more we get, the more freedom we find. How does that work, Dave? It's a bunch of rules. No, it's really not a bunch of rules. There are some principles, but it's more about what's true and what's real and what's right and how to live fully experiencing all that. I was thinking about this when I was teaching through this text a few weeks ago, law that brings freedom. And again, God has been very good to me. I've gotten to travel quite a bit. I take students on mission trips. And so one year we're in Morocco, about this time of year. And Morocco's a Muslim country in North Africa. You can get thrown out of Morocco for talking about your faith openly if you're a Christian. And so we were doing some interesting things on university campuses and working with an orphanage and doing a variety of things. And we were watching our tongues because we never knew who was listening. Oh, by the way, while we were there, I was at an internet cafe. I tried to log on to a particular website, and it kept rejecting my, you know, when I'd hit enter, it would just go back to the home page. And I finally figured out it was because on the opening page, it had the word Jesus. It wouldn't let me. That's how closely it's controlled there. So one day, Kevin Dooley is a friend of mine. He was in Morocco at the time. And Kevin's a very passionate evangelist, especially among Muslims. And we're meeting up with a local believer, a Moroccan believer who he had met there, a guy named Hicham Hajami. And so we met him at a little coffee house. Now, Kevin had been living there for a while, and Kevin knew kind of what the rules were. And so we sit down, and he introduces me to Hicham, and it's like, oh, so Hicham, I believe we share the same father. And Hicham gets a big smile on his face, and he goes, oh, yes, I love God, and I love Jesus. And Kevin and I are like, keep it down. And Hicham smiled even more broadly and just kind of shared his whole testimony right there with people at nearby tables who were drinking tea and coffee. And we're kind of like, you know, because we didn't want to get thrown out of the country, but he didn't have to worry about those rules because he was native and he knew what the standards were. And he had a great deal of freedom because he knew the law. And Kevin eventually did get thrown out of the country. That's a whole different story. But we're sitting there trying never to use the J word or the Bible B word, or, you know, we don't want to say any of that. But because he knows the law, he's got the freedom. Yeah, we should feel this free. This is God's world. He's still in charge, even though other people claim to own it. And we got to live as people who know the King. We can't let those around us tell us what to do. So it keeps coming back to the Word, doesn't it? It keeps coming back to the Word. So how do we get here? Let's go back to James 1:19-21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Okay, what does God want for us? Here's three things that we need to see when we look in that mirror to see how we're doing. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We are not known, almost nobody is known these days, for being quick to listen. We're in a society where people are quick to speak. You know, they are ready to nail you no matter what you say. We are not in a culture where people say, I know a lot of good listeners. What's up with that? Why are we not good listeners? Jesus said the most important things, love God and love other people. What makes people feel loved? Being listened to. I've gotten two emails now from a student who dropped by, he's not even a student yet. He's coming in as a student. He dropped by Campus House last Monday, and he shared some things about his life, shared about what he's interested in while he's on campus. He doesn't seem to be a passionate Christian at this stage of his life. I think we'll get him there. But he wanted to share about some stuff, and so a couple of us from the Campus House staff listened to him. He sent me two emails since then saying, it was so good that you guys cared about what I had to say. What a concept! One of the ways we care about people is by actually listening. But so many people are stupid. So many people have wrong ideas. We can't possibly listen to them, can we? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. A guy I used to know, I haven't seen him for many years, used to say that a preacher needs to listen for 6 days a week so that he knows what to say on the seventh. It has been said that the first act of evangelism is not speaking, but listening. And I believe that. I believe a lot of times we proclaim things to people who don't want to hear what we're saying because we haven't listened to them first. But they think the wrong stuff. Why should we listen to that? To show love. You know, we are not going to be warped and twisted because we hear somebody's wrong political views without arguing with them. We are not going to be warped and twisted because we listen to somebody explain why they don't think the Bible is really the Word of God. Now, when they stop talking, then we have the right to share. But just going, oh, but, and never letting them finish anything, that's not love. That's us just fighting with them. One of the phrases I use a lot with young men, especially in our ministry, is that conversation should not be competition. Conversation should be about both sides, listening to the other side to hear what's really being said. I believe, looking into the Word of God, we see Jesus. Listening to people with demons, we see Jesus. Listening to people who are way off base. Now, he straightened them out. He shared the truth. But he didn't interrupt them. And it says, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. But they're wrong. I got to tell them they're wrong. You know, if somebody's saying something in error and I don't immediately call them on it, I'm caving in. No, you're not. There are ways to speak that get a listen. There are ways to speak that don't get a listen. Most of the ways people speak on the internet don't get a listen. It just, people get likes and dislikes, and you try to build your teams, and you look at the numbers, and one side wins. Hey, we are not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win people to Jesus. And people are won to Jesus not by numbers and statistics. They're won by love. They're won by reason. They're won by truth. They're won by this idea of flourishing, life in abundance. They're won by people who seem to have life together and who have joy and peace and who can listen even to people who are way out there. Believe me, I talk to students every day who are way out there. But you've heard the old phrase, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's not in the Bible, but it's true. People are not going to listen to you until you've listened to them. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. It has been said, you know, that we are in the age of rage. And whether it's road rage, whether it's internet rage, whether it's whatever, it seems like nobody can simply say, I'd like to take issue with that. No, you got to pile on. You got to shoot with a bazooka. You cannot just disagree. You've got to blow that person out of the water. Again, it's not about truth. It's about winning. Unless you look into the Word of God. You look into the Word of God, and scriptures are about gently persuading. It's about things like shepherd and sheep. It's not about beating up on people. The Word. Look into the Word. Evaluate things by the Word, it says here. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Verse 21 goes on to say, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. You know, during Sunday school, we were talking about why young people, many have rejected the church. And one of the things that they claim, sometimes with validity, sometimes maybe not, is hypocrisy in the church. But, you know, Jesus talked about this. He said, now, you know, if you want to get the splinter out of somebody's eye, maybe you ought to get the log out of your own eye first. I'd rather not see that in the Bible. I can't see that in the Bible. I got a log in my eye. But we really need to take things like that seriously. If we're going to talk to kids about they shouldn't be watching this on TV or they shouldn't be wearing that, we need to make sure that we're really shining a life, not just a moral purity, well, I don't watch things like this, but lives of love. The Word, the Word, the Word. James writes a lot about the Word, and I think that's significant. I think James and Jesus' best pal John were friends, and John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is logos, Greek word, which doesn't just mean like five or six letters. Logos means the plan, the principle, the blueprint, and so on. James is saying, we got to look at the big picture here. Psalm 119. I don't know how many of you have waded your way through it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And the whole thing is an extended commercial for the Bible. Your word makes me wiser than my counselors. Your word brings peace to my heart. Your word guides a young man's way. Your word keeps me from stumbling. Now think about this. Psalm 119. This is David writing 900 years approximately before the time of Jesus. He is raving about how good the Bible is, and all he's got are the parts we skip over. He's got Deuteronomy. He's got Numbers. And he's saying, yeah, this is great stuff. And, I mean, he hasn't even finished writing the Psalms yet. You know, the stuff we turn to isn't even there. Your Word. Now, let me say a word about the Word. The Word of God, as we've just seen, is really good for evaluation, for self-evaluation especially. We get to look into it and say, what do I really look like? But I brought here a means of evaluation. I think most of you are familiar with it. This is not digital. This is analog, you know. But you know, some of us grew up in a day when this was not just used for measurement. It was used for correction, right? You know? Some of us have not just seen this in use to see, you know, how much wallpaper we need. Some of us have seen it in use to see why we did something wrong and how we should never do that again, applied perhaps to the hand. More commonly for me, applied to the rear end. And sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we get confused with the Word of God. And sometimes, instead of it being this measuring tool, this evaluation tool, we turn it into a weapon. Now, it is true that Ephesians says it's the sword of the Spirit, but the sword of the Spirit is used to attack Satan, not to attack other people. We should not use the Bible as an offensive weapon. Now, we do need to use it as a standard of truth, a standard of evaluation. We need to be exceptionally fluent about the Bible when many people are wont to throw around phrases like, well, you know, the Bible really says this and that. Often, that's not at all what it says. We need to be able to say, no, no, let's look at these numbers. Let's look at what it actually says and need to be accurate. We should not be the people waving the ruler, threatening people, saying, I'm going to use this on you. That's not how Jesus led things. We're getting close to the end for the communication with the pianist. So, verse 26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, back to the mirror. What should we see? We're looking in the mirror. We're trying to see, how are we with God? Now, back in that first text we read in verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I looked up that word, deceive, and it's an interesting word. The Greek word used there was the word you used for getting a problem wrong in math. It means miscalculation. It means coming down at the wrong point. Well, again, if we're looking in the mirror to make sure our hair is right and we miss out on the fact that, you know, there's a big stain across our chest, we miscalculated. We didn't look at the big picture. James, brother of Jesus, is saying, what's the standard you're using? And he says, okay, you want pure and undefiled religion? Let's look at this. Let's just look at these three things. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. What? Come on, yeah, I shouldn't gossip, I shouldn't lie, so on and so forth. Oh, it's so much more than that. Our tongue, James says in another place, is like a fire, like a spark that sets off the forest fire that destroys half of California. We have really got to pay attention as to what comes out of our mouths, and what comes out of our mouths, Jesus said, is what's in our hearts. So what sort of stuff do we tend to talk about? If we're going to be faithful, we got to talk right. But then he says it's not enough just to talk a good fight. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, you know widows and orphans who aren't getting a fair shake. You know people who are hungry. You know people whose lives are falling apart. You know people who are living in pain and suffering. Hey, Christianity's not just about pie in the sky by and by when we die. We got to be involved. We can't just say God loves you, as it says in another place in James, be warm and be fed, go in peace. We got to talk right, but we also got to do right. We Christians really do need to have the reputation for being the people who care and the people who put feet on our faith. I mentioned in Sunday school that the 19th century was a time of the Second Great Awakening when people got an entirely different picture of Christianity than they'd had before. I didn't mention this particular phrase. It was a time of what was called the benevolent empire, because it was Christians saying, hey, we got people who are sick, and they started hospitals. Hey, we got people who are uneducated, and they started schools. Hey, we've got refugees who aren't being welcomed, and so they start welcome houses for refugees who are coming here. Christians in the 19th century got behind the let's free the slaves movement. That's the reputation that we need to look forward to, not just talking good, but doing good. And then it says, remain unstained by the world, not polluted. What is pollution? Well, pollution is extra junk that you don't need. Yesterday, I was walking into Menards to get something in Springfield, and this lady in front of me smoking a big cigarette and so on. It's like, okay, whatever. She had a couple kids with her, and I thought, that's the next generation of smokers. And so she gets towards the door, and she just tosses it down on the ground. As a Christian, do I say something about that? I chose not to. But it's like, okay, that's pollution. It's something that doesn't belong there. Looking in the mirror, what doesn't belong there? Looking in the mirror, what's in my life that doesn't belong there? Am I caught up in greed? Am I caught up in anger? Am I caught up in disdain? What is it that's the inappropriate pollution? I heard a story on the radio yesterday about a guy who makes his whole living by picking through other people's garbage in India. And the government, even though they technically try to keep people out of the dumps, they put up barbed wire fences and so on, they actually approve of the people doing that because there's too much pollution. And these guys actually do some recycling and so on. It's like, oh, there's so much pollution in the world, we're trying to come up with ways to use the pollution. Okay, don't let that be your life. We need to talk truth. We need to do truth. We need to be truth. All right. If you guys want to come up and get ready to leave an invitation, here's the invitation. Look in the mirror. I invite you to look in the mirror. You can do that, just kind of philosophically speaking right now. Are you in line with James' brother Jesus? That's what James is saying here. He says, remember my brother never just said, listen to me and you're good. He said things like, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do? He wasn't using the word as a threat. Straighten up or Jesus is going to smack you. He's just saying you got the right tools available to see if you're straight, to see if you're true, to see if you're short or long or if you're just right. Why not take Jesus at his word? We're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation. And this is your invitation. Your invitation. To step in line with the word, to evaluate, to see yourself clearly, and to do what God's called you to do. Let's sing.
please remember Wilma, also in the nursing home, and Esther, who is in the hospital, and we just don't know how badly off she is. I'll go up this afternoon, and I'll try and figure out what's going on. And Doc, because we know he's under a lot of stress with this. And our country. We need a lot of prayer, and our church, we need prayer there also. Anyone else with any prayer requests? Who has the closing prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, that we can come together as a group and worship you and think on your words and be instructed in your words. We ask that you would be with these that's been mentioned, especially Doc and his wife Esther. Be with her and give her strength and healing. We also think of others that have been mentioned before, Desiree and Wilma Davis and others that need your healing power. We ask you now that you'd be with us, that you'd lead and guide us throughout this coming week, that you would keep our minds open towards you, that we may receive your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.